I go to the rock.
Yes, sir. And the rock is Jesus. The rock is Jesus. So praise the Lord. Thank you, worship team. And thank you, Ronnie's cousin, our nephew. Appreciate that very much. And what a wonderful name. What a wonderful name it is. And it's a wonderful name because there's so much more to it than a name. It's a wonderful name because of what the name represents. It's a wonderful name because of what the name has done. It's a wonderful name because of what the name is to each one of us, who the name is to us. So we're going to talk about that this morning as we prepare for communion. And welcome to this fabulous February Sunday, chilly but sunny and bright. And it's good to see all of you out there, all of you out there. And it's good to have all of you with us out there. So bless the Lord, and I would like for us to just jump into our message this morning. So let's take just a moment to seek the name and to ask him to bless his word. Lord, we thank you for making yourself known to us. We thank you for enlightening each one of us to recognize who you are behind the name. Many of us, Lord, grew up hearing the name of Jesus, but not knowing the name of Jesus, not knowing Jesus personally, knowing about you, hearing about you, hearing stories about you, seeing people having reactions to you. Some of those reactions were mysteries to us. But now, Lord, we say amen, because we know the name. And it is because of your Holy Spirit that we know the name of Jesus. No one comes to me unless the Father draws him. And we thank you for drawing us to the name. And as we look at your word, we ask that your name would deepen in meaning for all of us today. That you would lead us to a place of deeper trust in your name. And we thank you for the privilege of gathering in your name. Because your word says that when we gather in your name, if there's only two or three, there you are in our midst in a special way. And so we celebrate you among us today. In the precious name of Jesus, amen. Amen and amen. Our message today is titled, as we wrap up our series on maximizing our resources / stewardship. Our message this morning is titled, Living for Him is Living Your Best Life. Living for Him is living your best life. What I hope you will gain from this morning's message is a deeper understanding and a deeper conviction that the Lord wants something more from you than your resources. He wants more than your time and your talent and your treasure. That's included, but he wants something more than that. And he wants that something more, not because he wants to take it and spend it and use it for himself. He wants it so that he can invest it and bless it and return it to us in ways that are far beyond anything that we could possibly imagine. That's what I hope you gain. Now, you say that. Just kidding. That's your main idea. Were you listening? I pray that God gives us grace to not just hear that, but to believe it. And the title again is Living for Him is Living Your Best Life. It doesn't lead to your best life. It is your best life. It doesn't get any better than living for Him. It's not a means to an end. It is the end. It is the end in view. It is what we were called to be blessed by. And let me just jump into the verse. Our text today is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we're going to look at verses 14 through 21. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we're looking at verses 14 through 21. Living for Him is living your best life. And the word of the Lord says, for Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and was raised again, who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. We're not faked out by worldly impressions. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, in the physical form, in the flesh, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. He or she is a new creation. The new has come. The old has gone and the new is here. And all of this newness. All of this newness is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ. This is the message that he's given us, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. Not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him, Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Boy, whoo-hoo. I mean, what can you say? That's all you can say is hallelujah. Thank you, Paul, for breaking it down. There it is. There's the message. There's the gospel. That's what this is all about. That's why we are gathered here, because we have been reconciled to God through Christ. I like, let me help you out, note takers here. Note takers, verses 15, 19, and 21 is where we're going to focus. So if you are keeping notes, just say verse 15, verse 19, and verse 21, and I am going to go through those passages. I'm going to highlight those as we develop what Paul is getting at here in this entire passage. Verse 15, it says, he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves. So if you're taking notes, this is point one. Point one is verse 15. He died for all. All. Not a person on the planet that he didn't die for. He died for all. That those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. You know, as I was preparing this message, I went to bed last night with most of it not done. And in fact, I went to bed last night in a fog. My brain wasn't working right. And I said, this is strange. Why can't I get a handle on what I'm talking about tomorrow? Why is it fuzzy? Why is it amorphous? Lord, what's going on? And it felt strange to me. It's not that I've never had a time where I've been asking the Lord and seeking the Lord and trying to grasp what he's trying to say to me. But this was different. It felt different. You know how your body, sometimes you got your regular aches and pains, you got your regular stuff, and you know your regular stuff. But when something strange happens, you know, this is strange. This is different. So spiritually, it felt different. It wasn't the regular run of the mill. Lord, what do you want to say? It's 10:30, Lord. It's 11 o'clock, Lord. It's 11:45 and I'm sleepy, Lord. I'm going to bed. That's what it was. Then early this morning, you know how they talk about the resurrection, early Sunday morning, well, early Sunday morning, a word came to my spirit. One of those God things. And all I could do was thank him. And all I could do, see, I'm a writer, and so when my heart gets full, it overflows through my pen onto paper. That's just, it's what I do. It's who God has made me to be. It doesn't start with the pen, it starts in the heart, but it overflows through the pen. And this is what I said. I said, Lord, thank you for showing me my heart this morning. See, I was looking for a message. And the Lord said, no, what you need to see is your heart. Wow. Okay, thank you for showing me my heart this morning, Lord, in a good way. For really pinpointing for me where I am with you and helping me out of that fog from last night. Thank you for putting your finger on what I can share with your people from the heart and from my true convictions and from my own personal relationship with you. And namely, it's this. It is an honor to live for you. It is a blessing to belong to you. And my daily desire and my daily practice is to surrender to you whatever allotted moments I may have for that day. It is what we do. It is what you and I do every day. It is the conversation we have every day. Lord, I am surrendering to you my allotted moments, whatever they may be. I don't know how many there are for this day. But whatever they are, I surrender them to your care because I know you love me. And I surrender them to your craftsmanship because I know you are at work in me. And I surrender them to your creativity because you do stuff that's out of this world and you do stuff in ways that will blow my mind and have blown my mind. I surrender it to your creativity instead of the way I think it should be done. I surrender my allotted moments to your creativity and I surrender them to your calling. What do you have for me today? When I think of my calling, I'm not thinking about some long range thing. I am thinking about this day, this moment, the interactions I'm going to have today, the people that I'm going to see, the situations I'm going to encounter, the truths that you want to reveal to me, the things you want to teach me about myself. I want to be open. I want to be receptive and responsive to you today, so that I can fulfill the calling that you have for me today, because your calling is not the big cymbal crash at the end of your life. Your calling is the cumulative effect of the day-by-day responses that you have to Jesus Christ. And in the end, when that life is over, your calling has been fulfilled. There may be accents along the way. Where something big happens here and something big happens there. You say, hallelujah, Lord, thank you for using me here. But the Lord is always working, as Grace was sharing with us yesterday at our ministry leaders meeting. He's always at work. He's always at work in us. And sometimes he lets us see how he's at work through us. So I thank the Lord for that. That was my praise. He died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. Why is this a blessing? When you hear those words, he died so that those who live should no longer live for themselves. What do you hear when you hear those words? I hear a blessing. Why is it a blessing? Why is it an honor? Why don't I see this as a sacrifice? Even though in Romans 12, Paul says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. I hear you, Paul. And it may be that in fact, but it doesn't seem like that. Why? Why doesn't it seem like a sacrifice? Why don't I see this as a religious duty? Why do I see it as liberating and not oppressive? Why? Why do I see it as the Lord's grace and generosity and not as a heavenly tax levied upon my otherwise fun and pleasurable life? Why don't I see it that way? Why do I see it differently? Why is he died that no longer, that those who live should no longer live for themselves? Why do I see that as a blessing? Part of the answer comes from other portions of Scripture. One of which is Psalm 139. And you don't have to turn there unless you want to, but I'm going to just read a portion of it. And I want you to ingest what David is writing here. And ask yourself as I'm reading, what if that were true? And not just poetry. What if that was more than just David writing a song and it really was a reflection of his experience of the living God? And by extension, what can be and what the Lord desires for us to recognize as our own opportunity and which we have to some degree or another experienced in our walk with him. We've had a taste of this. He's pulled back the curtain a little bit and let us see, what's that moving around back there? We've been able to sample and see colors that we really haven't seen before, and smells that we haven't smelled before, and tastes that are not of this world. But this is what he says in Psalm 139, and this is why it doesn't feel like a sacrifice to me. Listen to what he says. Oh Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, O Lord, know it completely. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. I did not make myself. It is he that hath made us and not we ourselves. But I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious are your thoughts concerning me? How precious are your thoughts concerning me? How vast is the sum of them? I'm not a fleeting thought. Precious thoughts. Vast. If I were to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I am awake, I am still with you. Amen. Last week I said there's a lot of talk about being your best self, being the best version of you. Another way that I've heard it put is you do you. And there is this hunger, and there is this culture now of finding you and being you and being an independent thinker and being a person that is displaying your unique impact and being a person that is well acquainted with your way of being and your way of thinking and your way of doing and all the things that are you, and being assertive about giving that you. But it's secular. It's secular. You know what that means? It is of this world. And I said last week, I cannot be the best version of myself on my own. I cannot be the best version of me by using earthly resources. I don't care how enlightening they are. I don't care how cool they are. I don't care how sophisticated they may sound. I don't care who's teaching it. Don't care where they've been, what they've done, how much they know. No one can help me to be the best version of me except the one who I don't even know the best version of myself. But you are familiar with all my ways, all of them. Why do I do that? I don't even know why I do some of the things I do. I don't even know why I do some of the things I do. I don't even know why I want some of the stuff I want. I don't even know why I think some of the things I think. I don't have a clue, but you are familiar with all of my ways. And before a word is on my tongue, you know it. That's so flowery. You know what he's saying? You know what David is saying? You get me better than I get me. I love it when somebody gets me. But you know what? You do it better than that. Because see, somebody else is getting me, and I feel they're getting me because they're connecting with the me that I think I am. Oh, but you are different because you connect with the me that I don't even know that I am, and bring that me to the fore and say, this is you. When I was in that fog, the Lord said, look, I know what's going on there, Dan. I know what's happening in you. So here, Let me show you what you don't see about your heart, about you. I just wrote this past Friday, and I used these verses. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is their sum. If I were to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. And when I awake, I'm still with you. And I wrote these words. I said, yes. I didn't put her name in, but yes, Janelle, the Lord is always mindful of you. He is always mindful of you, but it's not a passive mindfulness. It's not a general awareness as he is aware of all things, like he just knows because he knows. It's not that kind of an awareness. No, his mindfulness of you is personal mindfulness. It's Jonel mindfulness. Such as that of a parent proudly fixated on her child in a marching band of hundreds. I heard the story of the woman who was watching her child in the band, and the child was out of step, and the mom says, look, all the other members of the band are out of step except my child. It's personal. It's an affectionate mindfulness. It's not dispassionate, disinterested. It's an affectionate mindfulness directed at Janelle. As it may be expressed in a love letter. When we were dating, Laverne and I, we'd write love letters to one another, and we'd seal it with wax and then emboss it with our initials and send it in the mail. I know. She gave me one for Valentine's. She did it on my Valentine's Day card. You know, there's the wax and then there's the L stamped on there. It's personal. The Lord's mindfulness of you, Don, it's a love letter. It's a purpose-driven mindfulness. It's a purpose-driven mindfulness. As from an employer who really knows your value to the company, really gets it, knows what you're doing, what you're capable of, and even beyond that, and has high regard for you and high esteem for you. It's a purpose-driven mindfulness. This word, your thoughts towards me, could also be interpreted as plans. It could also be translated, your plans for me, your plans that you have in mind. So the thoughtfulness that the Lord has is not just, it's not nebulous. If I were to count the number of plans that you have for me, they would outnumber the sand. It's purpose-driven mindfulness. And when it comes to purpose-driven life, I want to scoot over and let the Lord drive, because I don't know where I'm driving. He's the only one that can drive me to the purposes that he has, because he's the only one who knows. How can I put together a purpose-driven life if I don't know what it is? The only one who knows what it is the one who gave it to me. I can have goals. I can have objectives. That doesn't necessarily mean that's my purpose. It's a mindfulness that follows you wherever you go, whatever you do, and it's always greater than you can measure. I remember I was driving my grandson to daycare when he was like 3 or 4 or something, and I didn't know where I was going, and he was kind of directing me, and he says, well, maybe I should drive since I know where I'm going. That's how we are. Maybe I should drive since I know where I'm going. I like what Ephesians 1 verse 11 says. In the Message version, it says, it's in Christ that we find out who we are and what we are living for. Long before we first heard of Christ and got our hopes up, he had his eye on us, had designs on us for glorious living. That's Ephesians 1, 11 and 12 in the Message version. So why doesn't this feel like a sacrifice? Why doesn't this feel like a God tax on my pleasure and fun and on my life? Why doesn't it feel that way? Because who would not want to live for someone like that? If we really believed that's who he was, who wouldn't want to surrender his or her life to someone who had that vast amount of knowledge about us and those glorious intentions for us? That's why it's not a sacrifice. That's why David said in Psalm 9:10, those who know your name, the wonderful name, the matchless name, what a beautiful name, those who know your name will put their trust in you. When we know who he is, and Psalm 139 just gives us a smidge of it, when we know who he is, it's a no-brainer to lay our lives at his feet. Consider these words of Psalm 40. Many, O Lord, my God, are the wonders you have done, the things you planned for us. No one can recount to you. Were I to speak and tell of them, they would be too many to declare. He parted the heavens and came down. Dark clouds were under his feet. He mounted the cherubim and flew. He soared on the wings of the wind. As I thought about that, I remember writing about the word wonder. And I'm thinking about all of this in the context of the Lord's plans for my life and his orientation of me to what he wants to do and what he wants to be as I lay my life at his feet. I was thinking about the word wonder. You know, there's Wonder Woman. There's Wonder Bread. There's Stevie Wonder. There's the Wonder Bra. The Wonder Years. And the 7 wonders of the world. But walking with the Lord is a journey filled with wonders above all others. It's a wonder the way he inspires us. It's a wonder the way he instructs us. It's a wonder the way he provides for us. It's a wonder. It's a mystery. It's a puzzle. It's crazy how he reassures us when we've been sidetracked, derailed. It's a wonder how he reassures us, the way he speaks through us. It's a wonder the way he serves through us, the way he loves through us. It's a wonder the way creation touches us. It's a wonder the way music moves us. It's a wonder the way food delights us. It's a wonder the way fellowship refreshes us. It all comes from him. The way he redeemed us is a wonder. Sustains us, deepens us, entices us, and fulfills us. All of it's a wonder. It's a wonder how he uses his unmistakable voice. And we hear it. And we know it. And we know that's him speaking to us. It's amazing how he uses. It's a wonder how he uses his unmistakable voice and his mystifying silence. When I can't hear from you, Lord, it's a wonder how he uses that as constructively. And sometimes he allows us to see how that silence was just as important as his unmistakable voice. Because of what was happening in our spirit, what was happening behind the scenes, deep down inside, what he was building by that seeming silence. It's a wonder. The longings that he plants within us. A wonder. The tears that he elicits. You ever been surprised by your tears? You may be thinking about something that has nothing to do with tears. some spiritual aspect of something, or you're in prayer, or you're just sitting alone meditating or reading. And the tears come. What a wonder. The way he protects us, the courage that he gives us, the convictions that he deepens, how he rescues us, how he fortifies us and revitalizes us. In William Cowper's words, he says, God moves in a mysterious way his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Those are not in the scriptures, but there's a wealth of corroborating passages that confirm the truth of them. The Lord infinitely eclipses our feeble attempts to capture his wonders with words. He's better than life. He's stronger than death. And he's everlasting and ever relevant. And you know what? He has chosen you. He chose you, Carla Marie. He chose you and he chose me. He's chosen not only to accept you, not only to forgive you, and not only to adopt you, not only to take you to heaven, but to live in you eternally. To live in you to make your life what he is. He wants to make your life what he is. Wonderful. Wonderful. Full of wonder. God's destiny for the destiny that God has in mind for believers is not dullness. It's wonder. And it's wonder that surrounds us every day. It's the marvels of his grace and glory that surround us every day. So why can we have full confidence that being fully invested in him is our best move? How can we have confidence in that? That takes us to verse 19. And I'm going to touch these very quickly and we're going to have communion. Verse 19, this is number 2 for you note takers. Verse 19, God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. God was in Christ reconciling Brother Jim Allen, reconciling Flamina Barnes, reconciling Neola Parson, reconciling them, reconciling us, reconciling you to himself. I like that word reconcile. You know, it's got a religious connotation, but it's a wonderful word. It's a wonderful word. It means to restore friendly relations between. To restore friendly relations with. It means to cause to coexist in harmony. To cause to coexist in harmony. To make one thing consistent with another. Like you reconcile your books. To make one thing consistent with another. God was like this. We were like that. Reconciliation means he makes the two compatible. He brings the two together. The thing that was out of sorts, he brings it into organized compliance and conformity to the original thing. We were all messed up. And God was all right. He was holy and righteous and blameless, and we were not. So reconciliation means he did something to make the two compatible. He made us compatible with himself. It also means to settle a disagreement. So it says God was in Christ doing all of these things for us. So when we take the bread, we are talking about Jesus loving us no matter what. No matter what the evil one says. No matter what the flesh says. No matter what my circumstances say, he loved me because he reconciled me. Personally. He reconciled you personally. Verse 21. This is number three. God made him, Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us so that in him, Jesus, we might become the righteousness of God. So when we take the cup, the blessings of the new covenant, we are saying, Lord, thank you for all the blessings that are mine because of the new covenant. We're saying, thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit who enlightens us and reminds us of all of those blessings. One of which is, the scripture calls it the robe of righteousness day. He has wrapped us in a robe of righteousness in his blood. The blood is my robe of righteousness. It cloaks me in forgiveness. In a forgiveness that is irremovable, in a forgiveness that cannot be stained. It is a robe of righteousness in the blood of Jesus. It's a robe and it is blood that is far superior to the blood that was placed on the side of the doorpost and over the door when the angel, the avenging angel, passed over the Israelites, rendering judgment upon Egypt's firstborn. It's better than that blood. You know why? Because, see, you had to stay in the house with that blood. If you came out of the house, you weren't covered. You see, you had to stay in the house with that blood. And that's symbolic of having to stay within the confines of the law. You got to stay within the confines of the law, but this blood is different. Because you see, it covers your heart. And wherever you go, you're covered. You don't have to stay inside the law. Woo! You don't have to stay there. It's bigger than that. I'm going to wrap you in a robe of righteousness that nobody can snatch off of you. And everywhere you walk, you are wearing that robe. And it doesn't matter what your day has been like. You are still wearing that robe. A permanent, indelible mark of forgiveness.